Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. We're still in our cozy season, quote unquote, so it is okay to move forward and to be together so that we don't feel so far apart. I do encourage you, as you're comfortable, to get together. My name is Kristen, for those who don't know me, and with me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, who is back with our choir, who is amongst you. It's so, so wonderful to have our choir members back. We missed you guys, and we also have our organ scholar, Sarah G., with us. Welcome, Sarah, and thank you for your beautiful prelude. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city, and we gather each week to learn, to grow, and to serve. A quick message from one of our community members, the house right next door. We've gotten some feedback that congregation members, staff, building users occasionally block their driveway. So just a note to be conscious when you're parking, ensure you're not blocking anyone's drive. So that's part of supporting flourishing. And now that the Rosedale Center is launched and beginning its work of supporting flourishing through wellness, arts, community events, we're turning our attention to the ministry of this congregation and how our spiritual programs can best and better support you. And if you are a subscriber to our weekly e-newsletter, you will have received an email this past week with a link to a survey that you can complete anonymously to help us determine the goals for the spiritual offering of Rosedale United so we can be sure to have the staffing in place to fulfill your vision. And at the back of the sanctuary, on the little table at the back, if you prefer to fill out the survey in a hard copy form, we have these at the back and writing utensils, and you can do so. And again, you don't need to put your name on it, and just drop it in the box outside the office door, and we thank you for your feedback. We appreciate it. Our own Lori Hurst from our choir is hosting an evening of entertainment here on Saturday, February 8th. Evening of songs, laughs for Smile Theater, which is an awesome company that offers shows for seniors. It's at 7:30 p.m. that night. She has a great lineup of other musical guests. Pay what you can, and everything goes to Smile Theater. The flowers in our chancel today are in loving memory of John Rothwell, and they are from his family. Carol, we're holding you and your family in our hearts today. So I invite us all to stand as we're able, and let's join together in our call to worship. It is good to gather with friends who know and accept us and welcome us as people of faith. It is good to gather with friends who seek a meaning and purpose in life. It is good to gather with friends who wish to make a difference in our world. Friends, let us worship. We're singing hymn number 378. It's printed wrong in your bulletin, 378, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Thank you.
Friends, we turn and greet one another with the peace of Christ. It's a simple greeting, just peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. And please make sure you greet someone you've never met and haven't said hi to before. I light our Christ candle this morning. A symbol of the brightness and flame of community and the light that is growing among us. And I invite us just into a moment of silence now as we leave everything from the past week behind. And come more deeply into this gathering, this people, this space, this time. A breath and a moment of silence as we gather for prayer. Let us pray. All-knowing God, you know everything about us, but love us just the same. We judge one another while you do not judge us. Help us to know that you are always with us, that you are the one who comes alongside us, cares for us and comfort us. May we also be the ones who come alongside, care for, and comfort those around us. As we begin this time of worship today, we think of those in our lives who need encouragement and comfort, and we name them before you in our hearts. We commit them to your care, knowing that our prayers will be answered in your time and in the best way possible for us, a way that only you can know. We pray all of this together in the name of the one who taught us to say, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We sing together where two or three are gathered. We'll sing it three times through. Two simple questions as we open our theme this morning. What has unsettled your soul this week? Just a simple question. I know. What has unsettled your soul this week? You may have a long list. And what would it take to feel well in your soul? Another long list. What would it take to feel that it is well with your soul? I invite you into this moment of reflection as Sarah plays. A tricky one, yeah. It's over to Sarah to interpret. Thank you, Sarah. I invite Gail McNaughton forward with our first reading. It's from the book of Nehemiah. And some short background on Nehemiah. This book is his memoir. He was taken captive, forced into exile, into the Persian Empire. And the reading that you're about to hear is his response to what was unsettled in his soul. He got to go back to Jerusalem later in his life, and as a response to that experience of exile, he wanted to compel people to deeper faith. And he read with the high priest Ezra the whole of the Torah out loud for the city of Jerusalem. It took 2 or 3 days. And this is our excerpt today.
A reading from Nehemiah, chapter 8, selected verses. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the 7th month. He read Farmat, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, And Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. In these words, may we find wisdom for living today.
Thank you, Gail. I'm delighted to welcome Alexander Lawson with our second reading, who happens to be in town right now from on a break from his master's in history in Geneva. Welcome, Alexander.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the witness of the early church. In these ancient words, may we find comfort, challenge, and inspiration.
We have a new hymn this morning. If you could open to 272, please. Just a couple of notes before we start. The first is that the refrain has a repeat. So just have a listen. I'm going to play starting the verse. Just hum along. This is our starting note. And here's the chorus. First ending, the beginning of the chorus. Just do this a little faster. Second ending. Then we go to the second verse. Okay, thank you very much. Let's stand and sing 272, please.
Thank you.
I invite us into a time of prayer for our community and for the world. Let us pray. We pray for the peace of the world, O God, and for the peace that only you can give, not only the absence of conflict and battle, but also the fullness of life that is prosperity for all, goodwill among neighbors, and welcome for every outsider. Hear us now in the silence of our hearts as we name the situations and nations for which we seek your shalom. We pray for our own country, for Canada. We pray for families buffeted by the storm of economic chaos. We pray for war-torn countries. We pray for our families, our friends, ourselves. We gather these and all our prayers, those we were able to name in our hearts and those too deep for words. We gather these in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to join with me in the response and offering words. We offer now the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. In this moment, you have a number of invitations in front of you. You're invited to come forward and to take part in a sacred gesture to honor a prayer that you're holding in your heart this week, or perhaps an intention that you would like to set for the week ahead, some perspective having. Our sacred gesture for this season of Epiphany is remembering our baptism. So you'll see on either side at the front, there's two stations with a bowl of water, and you're invited to just come up and touch the water and touch it to your forehead. Not everyone has been baptized. That's fine. The act of touching water, the feel of it, the freshness of it, how it feels when you put it on your forehead, is a wonderfully healing ritual for anyone and everyone. So you're welcome to take part in that if you like. You're equally welcome to just stay seated and enjoy the music and the moment. Equally, you're invited to make an offering to the life and work of this congregation, a financial donation, and our offering box is at the back. The moment is yours, and I invite you into it. It really is so good to have you back among us, choir. Thank you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the reflections of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite hymns of the Christian church is a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." It's an old hymn written in 1873, and here's how it begins. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. I don't think I could find better words to express the longing that I have brought with me to church this morning. I would like to feel today that it is well with my soul. Because, as we know, so much has unsettled my soul this week. The world doesn't seem the same as it was 1 week ago. And I know this resonates with you because when I asked you about what had unsettled your soul this week, it seemed like you knew what I was talking about. I have my own list, and it is long, and so I wanted to share just a few items from it. It's unsettled my soul as an inhabitant of this planet to see the United States, the world's most powerful and arguably influential nation, abandon the Paris Climate Agreement. It has unsettled my soul as a committed Christian and a representative of the faith to hear how God and religion were invoked at the recent U.S. presidential inauguration. President Trump said God had saved him to make America great again. But I heard no mention of servanthood or sacrifice or love in his inaugural address, which is how I know God in Jesus defines greatness. When Jesus wanted to show his followers what greatness looked like, he took a basin and a jug of water and a towel, and he knelt down in front of his friends and washed their feet. And the God we meet in the big picture of Scripture is a God defined by the qualities of love and mercy. The God of the Bible says things like this: when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus 19, chapter 33, verses 33 and 34. And I was unsettled in my soul this past week as a human sibling, hearing President Trump state that it will henceforth be the official policy of the U.S. government that there will be only two genders. I was unsettled by this statement because a president's words have weight for people, and his actions affect the actions of people who look up to him. And those words would have hurt many and given people license to hurt. And you and I know people who identify as non-binary. We can put names to faces. Some have been members of our staff team. And among you, I know, are people who have grandchildren who are transgender. It unsettled my soul this past week to hear politicians in Canada parrot these sentiments, words that affect real people's feelings. And so I've come to church this morning with a longing, a deep longing, for it to be well with my soul. How will it be well with our souls? How do we make it well with our souls? I want to suggest that there are two ways before us. One is intuitive, and the other counterintuitive. In unsettling times when we long for it to be well with our souls, our first inclination might be to become the resolution in the world. To everything we identify as a problem and unsettling to our souls, we might decide to become ourselves the answer. We think as we embark on this path that if only we could just resolve everything, then it would be well. Then it would be well with our souls. This was the path chosen by Nehemiah. We read a bit from his memoir today, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived in an ancient city called Susa, the capital of the Achaemenid Empire. And he'd been born in the city of Jerusalem, but his city had been invaded, and Nehemiah had been among those forced into exile. And this was how the great empires of the past squelched attempts at resistance. They forcibly removed the educated people from the cities they conquered and then gave them lucrative political positions that bought their loyalty. Nehemiah became the cupbearer to the king himself, to King Artaxerxes. But a person never forgets where they came from. Nehemiah's brother somehow manages to get to Susa and brings Nehemiah an unsettling report from Jerusalem. He told Nehemiah, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire." And all of this was deeply unsettling to Nehemiah. And he decides to follow his intuition. He decides that he will be the resolution to this problem, that he will restore Jerusalem. He pleads with King Artaxerxes to send him back, make him a de facto governor so he can direct the rebuild of the city. Isn't it in Artaxerxes' interests that his conquered cities aren't run down? Nehemiah even manages to get Artaxerxes to give him materials for the rebuild. And off he goes, a master organizer. In 52 days, he's managed to rally the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls, rebuild the city itself. But he doesn't stop there. He is resolved. And he wants resolution once and for all. He wants it to be well with his soul. And the pain of his capture and the grief of his exile are still visceral to him. Nehemiah is resolved. He wants to ensure that Jerusalem and its people are never vulnerable again, never. And the root of his people's vulnerabilities, as he sees it, are that the people aren't faithful enough. He calls the whole city of Jerusalem together, and over the course of days, he has the high priest Ezra read aloud to them the Torah. This was what we heard described in our scriptures this morning. Nehemiah is resolved. If only the people were more faithful. And then he goes a step further. He points a finger at all the foreigners among them, the non-Jewish people. And he says to his community, "Imagine if you'd never connected with them. I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab," Nehemiah says later in the book. "Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them," he said, "and called curses down on them." Being resolved and resolute, being people of resolution and clear lines and solving things once and for all, is one way to make us feel that it is well with our souls. Resolution feels productive. If we could just control everything we think, then all would be well. Then it would be well with our souls. But I visited this past week the exhibit at the Royal Ontario Museum about Auschwitz and walked among the remnants of a people resolved, the remnants of a people who tried to bring wellness to their souls by being controlling and resolute. There is no controlling life, writes the poet Dana Falls. Try corralling a lightning bolt, containing a tornado. There is an alternative to trying to be the resolution in the world as a means of making it well with our souls. We can be the tension. When all the world goes one way, we can be the living examples of another way. When all the world says this is the only answer, we can be the question. When all the world is bad news, bad news, bad news, we can be a living, breathing gospel. We can be the tension. We can choose to be the good news in our every interaction, in our choices big and small, in our conception of our impact, in our treatment of the vulnerable, in our care for plants and animals, in the way we treat ourselves and our neighbors. We can be the tension. We can be the conjunctions of life, the and, the or, the yet, the still, the but. That struck me in the Auschwitz exhibit, the tension that existed in opposition to the resolution of the Nazi regime, even in the death camps. Among the artifacts was a tiny book, no bigger than 2 inches. It was made by a prisoner who worked in the munitions factory. She took a small bit of the metal and fashioned it into 2 hearts, 2 tiny pieces, and then somehow she found paper and cut these into small hearts and bound them between the 2 pieces of metal to form a book. And on the heart-shaped piece of paper, she got all the other girls to write a birthday message of love in all their languages to one of the other prisoners on her 18th birthday. And that artifact survived because the girl whose 18th birthday it was survived. And she never let that book filled with good news go. You know, we can choose to be the tension. And we're not charting new territory here. We've come to this place this morning to meet again the living Christ, who was the tension in his earthly life. Oh, he was tempted to be the resolution. You remember what happened to him in the wilderness after his baptism. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor." Think how much you could resolve. You could be the resolution to it all. But Jesus chose to be the tension because he had faith and trust that the resolution is in the hands of a loving creator. Jesus made himself into a gospel. He was just good news. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." You know, the last time I sang "It Is Well With My Soul" was at the University of Chicago with other members of my cohort in the Doctor of Ministry and Preaching program. We were Baptists and Episcopalians, Methodists and Pentecostals, United Church of Canada and the Church of Sweden, and Lutherans and Presbyterians from the church in Korea. And we were at our closing worship service, we were quietly singing the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And we were sitting down, it was casual. And all of a sudden, as we were singing, one person stood up. And then another person stood up. And one after another, we all stood up because, you see, as we were singing, we felt convicted. We felt convinced. Not that we could resolve all of the world's problems and control the uncontrollable, but that the Spirit of the Lord was upon us and that we held within us good news. And there was peace like a river, and all of a sudden it was well. It was well with our souls. May you come to see yourself as a gospel, a message, the tension, a bearer of good news, and may it be well with your soul. Amen. Friends, we stand and sing together a closing hymn. If you will trust in God to guide you. It's 286. Friends, we go into this day and into our week resolved only to be the tension, to be the bearers of good news in our whole being, to share healing, to share love, and to share our conviction that we are not alone and that God walks with us and with everyone. We bless each other with the chorus of a light is gleaming.